The following message is from the 2025 IBCD Summer Institute, Wise Counsel, Applying Ancient Truth to a Modern World.
Well, let's jump in. Thank you. I'll take anything. Yeah, if you want to shut off lights, we'll just go to sleep here. All right. Let's jump in. Let's jump in, and we're going to be talking about prayer, and we'll see how it goes. We'll see how the room works. But get prepared now that we're going to have some interaction here on the second half. You can see in your notes just to be prepared. So just like we were joking about, it's like I may call on you. So just be ready. It was like me in Greek class. I just would always count where the parsing was, and then I'll go, okay, somebody's gonna call on me at some time. So let's talk about prayer, and then I wanna present a category changing model that has really been helpful, and hopefully it'll be of help to you. The way that I've designed these notes is to be shared, to use them, or whether it be in your small group, to be able to share that with others, to use that as a framework, to be able to take that and to be useful. So I pray that it is. Let's kind of jump in. I was going to jump in when we're talking about prayer. We are talking about that prayer is essential. It's essential for all believers. We understand that, right? That Philippians 4 talks about that. I think as counselors, we probably go to Philippians 4. It's probably on the top 10 list, right, of passages that we go to. And it does say that you are to do everything with prayer and supplication. And I like Calvin's quote there in the notes that John Calvin defines prayer as the chief exercise of faith. Because prayer really is strange, isn't it? It's strange. Have you ever had that moment where you're praying and you're like, is this really like a thing? Is this really happening? Is there really a God that is out there that somehow that I'm interacting with? Is this just something that I'm maybe doing even just in my own mind as a self-reflectatory activity? Or is who God is who he says he is? And is God's word really true? And that creative illumination that God has given us the ability to do, what is faith? Saying, I see these, I understand these realities, and then how can I imagine or to make a connection between who I am and what I know to be true? And really that prayer, if you think about it, prayer, unlike anything else, is the chief exercise of faith. I'm going to be communicating with, I'm going to be engaging with God, and that exercise has at its foundation saying, I actually believe that God is who he says he is, and I actually believe in what his word says to be true. Therefore, when I am in the act of prayer, I'm exercising that. I'm doing that. And it is really the primary of all of those things. So that's why, if you're paying attention to the B side of your New Testament, you're finding out that the church's commitment to prayer is essential in its history. And again, I think we could probably talk for a while as to why prayerlessness in the Western church has continued to diminish over time, why at one point it was greater than others. I do think, and this is just a footnote, I do think that my perspective on it is that I just don't think that the Western church has suffered enough. And so when there is suffering and dependence, prayer increases. It just does. So in an affluent Western culture, to engage in prayer is an activity. What is it? What is it that connects your heart to prayer? Because obviously dependency is that first one, but I want to be able to present to us that I actually think delight is a greater affection. That it is what we love, it is what we affirm, it is what we pursue. That is what we desire and move towards more often than anything. And within a Western society, that does click. Oh, this is beautiful. And you say, listen, it's a way in which to frame all those things. But certainly within the church's commitment to prayer in the early church, that those two were so crafted together, right? In Acts 2, that the elders, they really were. They were assigned. They said, this is so important. Prayer is so important. Not just the teaching of the word, but prayer is so essential that we need to be set apart to do those things. And let's mobilize others for the work or the deaconing of the actual mobilization of the ministry. But we need to keep this as a priority. And then there is a typo there, that 1 Timothy, it's actually 2:1-4. Really, and again, if you have ears to hear and you can see it, it's fascinating that in 1 Peter that Paul tells Timothy that first of all, Paul's leaving really essentially the ongoing work of the church to Timothy. And he says, listen, as you are a pastor, as you lead the people, first of all, pray for all. First thing. So the first principles of what it means to actually lead, what it means to live, the chief exercise of faith is prayer. And so, however, we want to recognize the necessity of prayer, it just doesn't always come naturally. It just doesn't. I don't necessarily know why, but it's something that you really have to labor towards. It's something that you have to engage in, that it is an exercise. And so we do need guidance on praying in ways that strengthen and direct this exercise of faith. I would argue that probably the most meaningful way to develop engagement with prayer is to pray through the scriptures, to pray with an open Bible, that you have countless expressions of ways to interact with our God as he's revealed himself and to engage in that through the scriptures. I had a class in seminary that was on prayer. Jim Roskopf was the professor, and he, if you ever find, he has a 4-volume expository commentary on every passage in the scriptures relating to prayer. And his this class that I took, it was 15 weeks, and the only homework assignment was that you had to pray an hour a day, and you had to write down your prayer, and then he would then critique your prayer. I know, it sounds so bizarre. he would write and help you to pray, right? You know? It's like your friend that says, Our Father, like, as a punctuation, right? Have you ever heard it? Lord, we thank you, Our Father, and we thank you, Our Father, and we're so glad, Our Father, and we're saying, like, whoa. You know, the one person came up to me and goes, do I ever talk to you? Hey, Joe, it's nice to talk to you, Joe. Hey, I was wondering, Joe, if you'd like to go to the store, Joe, with me, Joe. And I go, oh, got it. I understand. So Dr. Ruskop would just highlight things like that. It would also just highlight in terms of theologically how it would connect. And really, it just gave that exercise of prayer, saying, listen, that there's a way to engage. And I remember the first time that I went to pray, and it was remarkable. I sat down, and I prayed. I mean, prayed. I had never prayed like that in my whole life. And just, like, prayed for everyone and everything that I could think of. And it was remarkable. It's probably, like, I couldn't remember a time of prayer ever like that. In Jesus' name, amen. And I think it was like 8 minutes. I'm like, man, this is going to be a long semester. Out of the midst of all that is that you come to learn that there is countless ways to interact. When you pray with an open Bible, you're engaging with God, and there are countless ways, exhaustive ways in which that you can pray. So one of the ways that we can develop our engagement with prayer is to pray through the scriptures. You can see those quotes there in your notes. They're really helpful. These are some good thoughts. Tim Keller writes, without immersion in God's word, our prayer may not be merely limited and shallow, but also untethered from reality. Do you hear that? That if we're not praying with the scriptures in our hands, that we would actually be praying in a place that's not reality. It actually comes to the sense that we actually pray to a God of our own understanding and our own desires, instead of praying to the God who's revealed himself in scripture. Because you're going to pray out of what you know. You're going to pray out of what you know. The praying in accordance with scripture does not mean rote or dispassionate prayers, but rather it's in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, and it promotes a balanced approach that affirms both the word and the promptings drawn from there. So it's not just that you look at the scriptures and you just read them back to God, kind of, you know, just in a rote or a ritualistic sort of way, but it actually is a way in which where the word of God and the Spirit of God that's inside of you harmoniously interacts with one another. Have you ever been reading the scriptures and your mind is drawn to meditate on that principle, right? But aren't there other times where you read the scriptures and your mind is drawn to either a thought or a category that is still divine, but reminds you of something that's different? That there's a way in which that you can read a passage of scripture and the Lord might illuminate that to you, not in a different expositional way, but certainly in a different emphasis or applicational way that you might be able to interact with. So you can see that quote there from Paul Miller from A Praying Life. At the end of that quote, it says this, keeping the word and the spirit together guards us from the danger of God talk becoming a cover for our own desires and the dangers of lives and isolated from God. So there's this balance. One is that it's so rote that we lose our own hearts in it. And then the other overcorrect is that we're just praying out of just our own passions and desires and not rooted back to the Word of God. Can you see the two of that there? So therefore, praying through the scriptures can take on different forms and expressions. It can. That what we're illustrating there is that it can be a direct interaction in prayer, because there are times where you take those of the personal pronouns and you put your own word into there, right? That I might be using my words, being very direct in terms of praying the scriptures back can be a wonderful way to engage with prayer. But sometimes it can be indirect, like what we just said, that there's a passage of scripture that prompts other thoughts and that you're able to respond out of that. It can be long, prayers can be really long, and then also prayers can be very short. I tell my counselees sometimes the most powerful prayer that you can ever pray is, God, help me. So they can be, it can be composed, meaning writing out prayers. I'm a big fan of writing out prayers. It feels weird at first. Have you ever done that where you journal? For those of you who journal, which you all should journal, right? But as you journal, that all of a sudden you start journaling and then it turns into a prayer. Have you ever done that? And then it goes back to other journal. Yeah, good. Whoever reads this, you guys got to think. But you can. It can be composed. I think writing prayers is a beautiful, beautiful gift to others. It's a beautiful gift to yourself, just to be able to write those things. To be able to read those back. It can be responsive, individual, corporate. It can be quiet. It can be spoken. That the Bible has all these different ways, that prayer has so many different ways that we can interact with the scriptures on that, okay? So praying through the scriptures, we have to understand this too, because sometimes people get the bends when they think about, oh, I got to pray through the scriptures. And because we come from a hermeneutical and an expository framework, right? That because we do, we think, man, you really got to be super special in order to exposit the word. And that's not me. I haven't gone to seminary. So how can I expository in an expositional way? How can I pray out of that? Oh, that seems too intimidating. And do I need to know Greek in order to pray the scriptures? The answer is no, you don't. Okay, you don't. However, it does rely on basic hermeneutical skills, which all of you as counselors should have, which is the sense that you have a sense of making plain observations of the text, and interpretations of the text within the scope of your biblical study and understanding. Okay? So that means that you're saying, listen, I'm making plain observations of the text. I have, within my Bible knowledge and study, that I'm able to make the main things, the plain things, and I'm able to make observations out of that. If you're ever stuck, just like with any exegetical study, if you're ever stuck and you're like, I'm not really quite sure, then stop for a minute and go and do study until you are sure, or to call and to ask some others. But at the same time, that there are plain and observational hermeneutical skills that you can bring to a text just from your own inductive Bible study that can yield very fruitful and helpful texts, right? Donald Whitney has a book called Praying Through the Scriptures. And he's also, basically, what you're doing is you're taking words that originate in the heart and mind, the heart and mind of God, and circulating them through your heart and mind back to God. By this is what it means that the words have become the wings of your prayer. So does everyone have a sense of that? Donald Whitney takes it one step further, which a little bit, he goes, as you're reading through, you're like, how can I read this? It's one of his famous quotes in the book. He says, what do you do sometimes when you're reading in the book of Mark and the narrative and you don't know how to pray out of it? He goes, I don't know, sometimes you just think, I know a guy named Mark and maybe I should pray for him, you know? So that's a little bit, he goes a very much way. It's just very like what kind of prompts to you. But we really do want to dial in and say, okay, what is this text fundamentally communicating? And what are the ways that I can be inspired through my own heart to be able to reflect that back to God? Okay? So are they tracking how those things work? So let's work through this model of prayer that I want to, if you haven't heard before, I want to make the argument that the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is not a prayer that you are just supposed to pray, but rather it's actually a model to pray. That Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, not pray this. And so you can see in the framework that there is a model of prayer that is helpful for us to see. Now, I have to highlight here that this framework in particular is adapted from Daniel Henderson's book, Transforming Prayer. He actually has a ministry called Strategic Renewal, which has really greatly shaped the way in which that I pray, how I think through, and this is a model. There are lots of different models that are out there, like the ACTS model or these other ones. But this one in particular, I think, connects directly back to the scriptures and I found to be really helpful. And then we'll work it out on how to do it. So the first one here, just to buzz the tower on it, is that we're looking at, first and foremost, breaking it down in these four quadrants. In some ways, it moves like a 4-4 cadence, right? It's that first and foremost, it's reverence. It's honoring his name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can see that there. That we first, when we pray, everybody seeks his hand first. But here it's saying that you want to seek his face first. That we go to God because he is worthy to be praised, not just for what he gives. So we start first and foremost with reverence, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the main question is, then by a model, where do I see God's attributes on display in the passage that I'm reading? Okay. Where do I see, and how does that prompt my prayers of praise? And we'll walk through that in a minute. Where do I see God? Where's the way in which that God's character is on display? Where's in the way in which that God is revealed? How can I pray when I read this passage? How does that prompt my praise of him? And that would be the first movement of prayer, okay? Secondly, then it would be the response, the submission to his reign, which would be your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you've recognized who God is in your reverence. Now, your response, Lord, your kingdom to come on earth. Where does who you are map onto where I am? And so what's that response? That engaging question is, how does this passage that I'm reading prompt my prayers relating to submission to that and honor to that? A lot of times that this would be confessions. This would be, God, you are great and powerful. God, I long to see your power on earth. Lord, there are so many times where I seek to control this world with my own power. Lord, you're a beauty and you see all things. But I want to submit and live under that. Lord, forgive me for the times where I want to take control. God, you are beautiful and I see your majesty. Lord, give me eyes to see the beauty around me and honor you and worship you in that. Lord, would you forgive me for the things that I seek to long for and beauties that are just not as beautiful as you are? Open up the palate of my soul to taste and see that you are good. Do you see it? I mean, it's there. Just, it's happened. But if you're doing that within a passage, can you imagine how your response out of that? Lord, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. So reverence, response. Then we move into requests. See, request has its place, but after we've already sought him, we move into our requests. This is man's physical needs and his relational needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and we have also forgiven our debtors. I do want to make that observation that there are some that really focus in on the forgiveness part. I think within that context there, just saying, listen, I'm asking the Lord, would you give me practical needs? And also, I'm asking for help with my relational needs. Would you help me? Forgive me. Give me an ability to engage with others. The forgiveness and the help that I need, both practically with the bread that's been given, and also interpersonally with the people that are around me. I need your help. Would you help me? The engaging question as you look to the text then is, how does this passage prompt prayers of concern and needs, both physical and relational? It's going to come out of the text. Now again, this doesn't stop us from moving to our list of requests that we have and the sheets of that, of course. But you'll find over time that the passage will actually prioritize that list for you. If you're aware of your list of needs and requests, that as you're in the passage, that you'll be reminded of particular requests that you have that directly relate to that passage. It could also prompt new pathways of requests as you're looking at a particular passage. So you say, you know what, that reminds me of these things that I'm seeing. Lord, I long to see this attribute of you, that this reality of your kingdom here on earth. I want to see that realized in my friend. Lord, I'm concerned for this area. Lord, would you provide in this way? And to be able to give your request, both practically and relationally. That's what I really want to highlight there. So we always think in terms of things for God to do, right? But to say, you know what, this relationship, I need help here. It's not just for physical things, okay? The last one there is readiness. Looking back to the text in Matthew 6, verse 13, it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It has this idea of what's coming ahead, what's coming in the future, to move forward, to advance. And it's this readiness of saying, this engaging question of how does this passage prompt prayers for help and support as I move forward? Say, move forward. Do you see that there? We pray, because a lot of times our prayers are who God is and how he can help us. And then sometimes we don't think about the readiness for his future grace, for his future work, for the things that are happening. Lord, would you help me for the day ahead, these things that are going to come upon me, the ways in which that I want to live out who you are and how I long for you to be revealed. Lord, would you help me and ready me as I engage with this day, as I engage with what's ahead of me, as I look to the future, would you prepare and to lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Would you, out of this passage and the theme that is there, would you then prompt me to move that forward? So do you see that model there? See that model there? There are other ways to break it up, I'm sure, but I found that to be very helpful. Reverence, starting with his face, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. A response, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want, Lord, what I see, I want to see it happen on earth. And then request, Lord, would you help? Would you help? There's an area out of this particular passage or way in which I see you that, Lord, would you help me? Would you bring physical and interpersonal help in this regard? And then lastly, Lord, I'm ready. I'm getting up off of my knees. Would you then empower and help and support as I move forward? Would you protect? Would you be near? Would you provide? Would you guide? Would you bring a pathway forward as then I want to long as I get up and I move and to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel? Lord, would you empower that, right? See those things? Any questions about that? Does that make sense? You see that passage? Any questions? Did I miss it? Yeah.
So Thanksgiving has been part of like the Acts prayer and some of those other ones. Mm-hmm. Like where would that kind of fit into this, you think?
No, the Thanksgiving is within reverence, saying, this is who you are, this is who you are, and then it's also in response as well. So you would say the Thanksgiving. A lot of that, I find that in our prayer time that it happens within response more often than not. God, this is who you are. This is who you are. And now, Lord, I'm thankful. God, you are a gracious God. I thank you for the graciousness that you've given to me. I thank you for the graciousness that you've provided in these ways. Lord, you've given these so many things. We want to thank you to it. So it really is our response to who he is. So you'll hear, if we were to pray this exercise here, you would hear, Lord, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I can see and thank you for your salvation. I thank you for your power. So you'd hear that. But then on the personal side, Lord, because of your power, thank you for showing your power to me in this way. Right? So that's kind of where that is. That makes sense. It's everywhere. It ends up, that's what I think is kind of nice about this is you'll, even as you're praying it, you'll see how it all moves into those different categories because thankfulness is in all of those areas, right? So you can move through in all of those, but it's really prompted out of the text. Great question. Other question? It's like confession. Confession would be in response usually, right? Supplication obviously is within requests. Adoration is there. So it's all, as you look at all the models, actually, this is kind of an academic footnote. But when you look at all the different ways in which that people, there's like bless and pray and acts and I think like tip is one, Keller is one like that. They're all essentially these same four components. That's why I think as biblical counselors and as we're trying to, as a part of counseling is praying. I mean, I just think one of the most, this isn't within the scope of our lecture here, but I just think one of the greatest activities that you can do in the room is to pray with the people who, can we just pray right now? You don't have to wait until after the session for you to do things. Let's together do this now. And to be able to work through this particular model out of this text, I think is another way that we try to help to tether our people back to the text in different manners, and this is just one way to be able to do that. So I offer that to you. But you can see that. That's why I particularly enjoy that. But you'll find that whatever model you end up using, it ends up reflecting this. But I'm attuned to this one because it's a great teaching model when you're with someone about, hey, let's talk about praying together. Hey, here's a model that the Lord's given us. Let's walk through this together. Now, let's take this passage and let's practice it. Oh, good idea. Let's do it in the lecture. Okay, here we go. So let's move right in. So let's work it out. Let's work it out. Let's see what it looks like. Now again, this model can be applied to large passages of Scripture, and it can be applied to very small passages of Scripture. you can prepare for it, or you can do it on the fly. We've been in situations where I'll say, what's a passage of scripture? Somebody would say, Ephesians 2. Great. Then we'll just read it, and then we'll kind of work through it together. There are different activities that you can do, whether you do it in small groups, one-on-one, large corporate groups. There are so many different ways that you can do it together, but that's for another session. It's just, it's remarkable to be able to, working through this, I call it the fastest hour of prayer you'll ever have, because it feels like a corporate devotional time. You're reading the scriptures, you're sharing, you're moving back, you're reflecting, you're singing, right? All those things are possible. All right. I'm well off base. Let's jump back to the context here, and then we'll move forward. So let's look at Psalm 19 together, and let's use this. I picked Psalm 19, right? Because one of the top kind of biblical counseling passages. Psalm 19, we go to a lot, and they're all the 14 verses there. Let's just look at it together. Can we do this together? Is this cool? Okay. All right. So let's just do it. Is that okay? Can we just pray together? Can we do that? Great. Okay. So I'm going to use the model. Let's just kind of look at here the different prayer prompts. And so look at the notes there. You can see some of the examples of that. And I'll just walk us through it, if that's okay. Okay. All right. I'll just do that. So I'll talk it through. And then at the end, if we have time, we'll pray. So let's do it this way. So let's look at Psalm 19. The heavens declare your glory. You can see the passage there, right? The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Just looking at our time. Day pours out speech, and night reveals his knowledge. There's no speech, there are no words whose voice have not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Like a strong man runs his course with joy. This is the rising from the end of the heavens and from its circuit to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors or declare his innocence from hidden faults? Keep back your servants from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What are some things that you see there, that you would honor or praise the Lord in? What would you do? Just talk out loud. What's something that you see there out of the text?
Creator.
His creator? What else? What else do you see?
He takes care of the details.
What was that?
He takes care of the details.
Takes care of the details.
Yeah. What else? Uses analogies.
Yeah, uses analogies. Like what?
Verse 10, more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold.
Yeah. God, you are more precious to me than gold, even fine gold. Right? What are some other things we see?
He's omniscient.
Nothing is hidden from him. He speaks and he's heard.
Speaks through creation and scripture. Lord, you reveal yourself in the oak tree. God, you are beautiful on your display. And you also, too, Lord, you reveal yourself to your word. Oh, you are so beautiful, so lovely. Lord, you're sweeter than the honeycomb and finer than gold. God, we worship you because you are a God who, you're a God who knows all of the details. God, you're powerful. How powerful you are that you know all of the details of life. You see? See how we could do that? So easy to get into it, isn't it? Good night, right? God, you're look at that. Lord, you're perfect. God, you're perfect. Out of all the things in this world, that you are most complete and whole and perfect. I want to praise you that I worship a God who is not incomplete. That I worship a God who is Alpha and Omega. That you are perfect and whole. Well, look back. What are some of the things that, right? God, you are discerning, verse 12. You're God who knows everything. You have insight. Back to that. You're to be desired. You're to be desired. God, you are so beautiful that is the fulfillment. Thank you, God, that you are a God. See, there's Thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that you are a God who satisfies my desires. You are a God who is worthy of desires. Do you see that there? Isn't that wonderful? So as we move in and we think about what are some other things that maybe might stand out there? Is there anything else there you see? Yeah, just out loud.
Yeah, verse 13 is... He can keep us from sin, and yet if we fall into sin, we have great forgiveness.
Yeah. God, you are a forgiving God. You're a helpful God.
Verse 13, in a sense, protects us from ourselves. Presumptuous.
Yeah. That you help us, right? You're in that way. Let's then move. So move down to response. What are some ways that who our great God is, what are ways that we would respond out of that? Some things that we can personalize that. How would you pray those things? Let's think about that. Lord, I would pray. Lord, I don't desire you like the sweetness of the honeycomb. Lord, would you increase my appetite? Would you help this world to be a place that desires you over other things? Lord, would you make our church a place that longs for the beauty of tasting and seeing that you are good? Or would you allow the distractions of club soccer and travel and Netflix and wonderful food and dinners. Would you, oh Lord, help us to be ones that find our desire ultimately in you? And that we can then out of that desire, then enjoy your good gifts. Help us to enjoy the desires of this world through the great desire of being satisfied in you. There's ways of praying. What are some other things? Come on.
I think the verse 7, making the inexperienced wise.
Okay.
And anybody who's counseling much, we all know that you get in there and you're like, I really need wisdom, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So how would you reframe that as a prayer?
Lord, by knowing more, seeing you rightly, hearing your word, letting it become part of how I think and how I interact with others, mm-hmm. that would increase wisdom to be able to.
Yeah. Reveal. What was that?
Reveal my sin.
Yeah.
Hidden in those that I'm
stubborn. Yeah. God. Lord, reveal it. So, again, Lord, reveal that. Reveal that to me. If we're in a group, I would say, let's take a minute. Let's take a minute and think about it. Is there something that the Lord even revealed to your heart even now? There are ways in which, right? Do you see what I'm saying? Like in that, see, we're all there in that moment, right? You can sense that. You see what we're doing? Yeah, go.
I think in verse 1, confession of how maybe our lives declare our own glory.
Mm-hmm.
Opposed to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how would you frame that as a prayer?
Father, forgive me for how I try to build my life in a way that brings me greater glory rather than giving you all the glory.
Yeah. Yes. And then you could also say too, just, Lord, can you reveal your glory in new ways among us? Can you give us eyes to see your glory in our small groups and at our church? Can you help me? Can you help me to see your glory on a Thursday afternoon changing diapers? And can I see your glory in the ordinary? Help me to see that. But I long for those things. Do you see how that comes out? What are some other ways?
Verse 14 is a prayer already. Mm-hmm. And one that is always appropriate.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's a great example of a one-to-one. In the midst of prayer, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, because you, O God, are my rock and my redeemer. I long, O Lord, for you to be my rock and my redeemer. And that is the only way that my meditations can be pure and right. What are some other ways that out of this text?
Just in verse 12, where it says, declare me innocent from hidden faults.
Mm-hmm.
I think we pray, like, Lord, like, let me see where I've been sinful and how.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Give me those eyes.
Yeah. Give me eyes to see. Yeah. Lord, would you bring friends into my life that would help me? Lord, they're presumptuous sins because I'm the only person who's thinking about it. Lord, I thank you for my friends that are here. Lord, even in this moment as I pray, I just invite them to speak to me. Lord, would you help me to be prepared for that? Would you help my heart to be one that listens to your wise counsel through my friends? Lord, I need help. I can't think of this on my own. But as I wait upon you, give me joy. I know that my identity and hope is found in you. Or would you protect me from other things? Right? There's some other things that stand out. Are we seeing how it just kind of moves with a real ease, doesn't it? Just kind of go, oh man, you just keep going and keep going. Oh, as a tip, I always tell people when I'm doing in corporate prayer, is I always ask them to make it very short. Very short. I tell them, I go, if you're praying, make it long enough so that you can communicate clearly, but short enough so that people don't get bored and lose connection with you. And I tell them, I go, look, you can always go back. You don't have to like give it all in your one shot. You can pray more than once.
Verse 14 then says, you know, give me the words to pray. So.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think there's a level of confession there, just saying, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I'm frustrated. There's these desires and this beauty that you present out. I don't know what that feels like. I don't know what that is. My friends here are praying that way, and I don't know what that is. Lord, you've asked, and I can long for. Would you give me a taste and to see of things that I don't taste and see? I wait on you. Oh God, those who wait upon the Lord don't wait in vain. So I wait on you. Satisfy my heart. I long for that today. And I know it's possible. So see, even in there as I prayed, and again, I hope that's okay. I don't know if that's weird or not, but I kind of am moving in and out there a little bit. That I connected another passage. Did you see that there? So it wasn't in here. So, and that's okay. You don't have to just stick here. Can get other ones that are connected. But if you're leading, you always want to draw back to the text again, right? If you're way out in expository space out here. Yeah. Let's look back to our passage, right? Sometimes if everybody's kind of white and we're like, who knows where we are, right? We're praying for sick people in other countries that haven't heard the gospel, like we're way out there, you know. But we can bring back and go, okay, let's read verse 14 together. And then you would read it out loud, kind of center everybody else again. Think, okay, let's move back forward. So those are just other ways in terms of how to do that. Let's think then about requests. Let's think that about requests. What are some things that come to mind Just actually, let's just take a minute as you're looking at this. And as we've reflected upon how great our God is, how he's perfect, how he's revealed himself, how we long to see that on earth as it is in heaven in our own hearts. And as we both confess and we long to see those things, what are the things that now come to your mind, even in this moment? What comes to your mind in terms of God? I want to ask you for this. Or would you do this? Are you reflecting in that way a little bit? Can you think of personal requests, even now? People that are on your heart? Ways in which both practically, physically, and interpersonally, how that comes to mind? Can you reflect on that? Yeah.
So, as I was thinking about verses 4 and 5, what kept coming to my mind is the request as a response.
Mm-hmm.
Would that be naturally part of my prayer?
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't have to be distinct. I'm thinking. Because I would like to pray, as you have ordered all things, and it comes, the joy in it is revealed and works for you, name, I, and those around you.
Yeah. Okay, is everybody tracking with the question? She's asking that when you're doing your response, it kind of naturally moves into requests a little bit, right? That there is a little bit, and this is just there's a little bit of a discipline to stay into the response and not to move. I mean, it's okay, right? I mean, nobody's keeping score here, but I do want to, like, in the response, I'm saying, Lord, I really long for these things to happen. And it's more of a confession in my own heart as to how I want to respond, whereas my requests are for on behalf of others. So my response is, Lord, I want to respond. This is me. I'm responding to this. And I also long for this to happen. Then when I get to request, Lord, I long for you to do these things. Sometimes the personal request gets caught in the gap between those two, and that's okay. But we also don't, sometimes you would move right into requests, and that is just a time where you're before the Lord and doing that, right? So yeah, that's a great observation. They do.
Well, and I also think this is, you know, the request, we so often are requesting physical
needs
being met, or illness, or things like that, when in fact it's an invitation to remember our greatest need.
Correct.
Is really for the Lord and all that he provides for us. So that whatever the situation is,
correct,
that God would make himself really prominent in our lives.
Correct.
Focuses on.
Yeah, so even as we're talking about this with the request, again, because of the way that it's nested with these, nested with both my reverence of who God is and my response to him, then my requests are coming out of a heart of worship, not just, hey, God, can you do this for me? But literally out of a heart of worship saying, God, this is what I long for in the midst of this particular thing that's happening to me. And so that's a great way too, when we're working and praying, you saying, look, I want to pray for, I mean, I just visited Larry in the hospital yesterday. But I'm praying for Larry. I pray that his foot would heal and that he would be able to stand. But I also pray for Larry in his own heart, that he would stand and find his security, not in his health, but ultimately in you. But Lord, I want him to be better. Would you help him? Even too, when you're asking for requests, when people say, hey, I'm really, you know, would you pray for my aunt? Which is really sweet, right? That they would say, hey, they care about their aunt. You're always asking, what is it about your aunt that is to you? How are you processing your aunt's sickness? Or illness? You know, to be able to pull the person out of that, to be able to do that is a great way to balance what you're observing there, which our requests are both the practical needs, physical and relational, and then also the interpersonal needs, and seeing both of those there. Are there some? Sorry, Jeanette. Yeah.
Maybe I missed this, but where does confession and repentance fit?
Yeah, that's in the response. It's in the response. God, this is who you are. My response is, this is who I am. And this is how I want that reality to work into my own heart, both in terms of its beauty and in my confession when it's not. Yeah. Okay. So we're a little bit, I hope we've been wandering around a little bit. I'm trying to both model how we can stay on track and then also just the joy of exploration in those things. Okay, so we've moved down to requests. These are times both either quietly and small groups. This would be a time where I would, in a corporate prayer time, that I would split men and women separately. Because usually this is a time too where they're praying, look, I want to pray for this area in my life. I want to pray for this friend. I want to pray for these things. And would usually to do that. This is also a great time too for corporate prayers for the government, corporate prayers for others, corporate prayers for strategy, those kinds of things. Okay. Then it moves into the last one of readiness. Let's look at that. Let's look at that together. The question that we're asking in readiness is, how does this passage prompt my prayers for help and support in the future? In the future. What are some things that come to mind? You'd see there in my example, Lord, I need your wisdom today for, right? Lord, I need in the future, I need. What are some things that come to mind when you're readiness? Looking at Psalm 19, things that are happening. How can the Lord help you for the future? What can the Lord do in the future? What comes to mind?
Verse 13, okay. Where you're asking him to keep you back from presumptuous sins.
Yep.
So he's already thinking,
yep.
There will be sins I will want to do, and I will need your help to keep me,
yep,
from doing that.
And that's a great example of ones where where our response was, Lord, protect me, or request, help me. And then now here's an expression of that same, Lord, move forward. And that's a great example, too, of how you can do all four of these in one verse. Do you see how that? I just wanted to highlight that. We've actually touched through all of them, right? Lord, you are God, that is the dominion in 13. Lord, you have dominion over all things, and I'm not free. You are a God who is saved. You are a God who is, that because Christ has died, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The dominion, I'm no longer a slave to sin, right? But let me, do you see how that can work all in one verse? All in one verse. So that's a great example of that. Lord, it's already coming. Help me. Help me not to be presumptuous of my sins. What are some other things that stand out to you?
In verse 7 and verse 8, when my soul is bereft, or on the days when my heart is mourned, help me to lean on your perfect word.
Yep. I would even say, maybe I'd frame it out this way. Lord, would you prepare me for suffering before it comes? I know suffering is coming. Would you prepare me now to know and to rest in your care for when suffering does come, I can respond? Right? What are some of the things that stand out?
I think verse 14, I do a lot of marital counseling.
Mm-hmm.
And this is most of the problems manifest in their words towards one another.
Yeah, great. Yep. So how would you frame that as a prayer for readiness for the future?
I would want to enter a place where if we're doing this together, that they can recognize their responsibility and their need to seek God's guidance.
Yeah.
In what they say.
Yeah. I would even say, I mean, in that moment, right, you say, let's just pray together.
Yeah.
Bob, you've confessed it, that you get, I know, you're great, you're not Bob, but it's like, you know what, we talked today, but that you've been really jabbing with your words with Susie. Let's pray here out of this passage. Or would you help Bob that when he's tempted to jab with his words, would he be reminded that he can, that his words can actually be out of the meditation of his heart in you? Or would you prepare Bob, even now, that he desires not to be that man? He wants his words to be as a setting of gold and a setting of silver, just to be able to do that. Lord, would you help him to do that? Would you help the two of them as they desire to, what we talked about today about communication, would you prepare them now for when that moment comes? And then it would also be a time of their own personal confession. Lord, would you prepare me? Would you help me that when I hear Susie say these things and it bothers me, Lord, would I go to you first, right? Am I tracking? See how you could do that even in the moment? That's great. What are some other things?
We could ask the Lord to help us just slow down if we're going into a horrendous week. Lord, how can we just slow down to behold your glory in creation?
Indeed.
Not just whiz by.
Gosh.
His glory, God.
Right? Powerful. Ready us for that. I see it so beautifully here. Will you help me to slow down and to see it on my commute? Lord, as I get up tomorrow morning, would you help me? Or can I see the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and be reminded again that you are perfect? Prepare me. Ready me. Lord, I need your help. Would you ready me for that? What are some other things? Stand up.
In verse 11, it says, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them, there is great reward. So I guess
yes.
Having an attitude of accepting growth and maturity. Through whatever trial or whatever situation to keep his word,
yep.
No matter what.
Great. How would you frame that as a prayer?
Maybe I'll say, Lord. Maybe a vague way would be, Lord. Right now, I'm tempted to sin, and it's really hard for me to keep your word and to obey you. But Lord, please help me to trust in your sovereign will and your power to redeem those who keep your word.
Yeah. And then this readiness. And then when those times are going to come, Lord, even now I feel weak. But Lord, would you ready me for when that moment comes, that I'll remember this moment, that in my weakness and dependence upon you, that I can be strong in that moment that comes? When the time of temptation comes, will you help me to remember that your perfect word is better than the words and half promises of the world that's before me? Would you help me in that way?
Makes sense. What are a couple other? You guys are naturals. This is great.
Here, what you guys got? What would be another readiness? Readiness and response are like the two that maybe just kind of have to work a little bit harder at. Yeah.
As a pastor, I think of just times that you have to have sensitive conversations.
Okay. Yeah.
People won't get to see verse 14. Whereas I'm going into this conflict resolution meeting, would you cause my words
indeed
to reflect the grace of Christ?
Indeed. Indeed. Yeah. You could even put those both in general, but then there could be specific. Right? A lot of prayer times together, you're thinking about, oh, I have that interview, or I have that hard conversation, or I have this moment, or for me, I'm going to be tired and I don't want to get up and hit the treadmill, right? So whatever those things, both ordinary and extraordinary, to say, Lord, when I do that, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be on you, and to reflect that, to communicate that? Why? Because you are my rock and my redeemer. Nothing else. Okay. Well, I hope you got a little bit of a taste of it. We kind of moved back and forth a little bit from just interacting on making what we did in this session. And what I was hoping to do is that we're very good at making the observations of the text, but then also how do you translate that into a prayer? How can you make that observation and then reflect that back in a narrative of prayer, and then to be able to know, hey, how can we walk through that together? So to rehearse what we've done, we've looked at the Lord's Prayer, said that first and foremost that there's reverence, exalting who our God is, our response, kingdom come or will be done, then our requests for both practical needs and spirit and interpersonal needs, and then readiness for what's next. And then you're able to do that. All of those prayer prompts came directly out of Psalm 19. All of them did. Let me close. I'm going to close by just reading through Psalm 19. Can I do that? And then we can maybe even remember some of the things that we shared together as we pray that together. Okay, so let me close this in a word of prayer. Lord, we are so in awe that you are a God who has declared yourself, and that the heavens have declared your glory, and that your day-to-day, that you outpour your speech and you reveal yourself in knowledge, where there are no places where there is speech or voice, that you are not the one of whom is both over and of caring for. Everything that is beautiful is in your sight. Lord, their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words are to the end of the world. And in them, O Lord, you have controlled everything, even the place for the sun. Lord, it's rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit. All of that is under your care. Oh God, you are perfect. And not only are you perfect in your created order, but you're perfect in your revealed word. Lord, your word revives our souls. It's simple and it's wise. Your precepts, oh Lord, are right, and they help our hearts to rejoice. Lord, your commandments actually enlighten our eyes, for it is so pure. Lord, the fear, your fear is clean and it endures forever because you are true. Your rules are true and righteous altogether. Lord, they are to be desired. Even as we've reflected here that our core being is to desire, to taste, to see what the honeycomb. It's one thing, O Lord, to speak of honey, but it's another thing to taste of it and to experience it. Lord, would you fulfill our desires by tasting of you? Lord, not only is it beautiful, but it also protects, and we're warned, and when we keep your word, that there's great reward. Lord, would you protect us? Lord, protect us, as we've talked about, from presumptuous sins, from them having dominion over us, from distracting us at best and disillusioning us in our efforts to know you at worst. Lord, we want to be blameless. We want to be innocent. We know that it's in that place that we're able to have our desires fully satisfied in you. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More resources are available at ibcd.org.